each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey, welcome everyone. Father Tom Coy is here with you on a brain-wrinkling Wednesday. It is blessing to be with you, and I hope to help you not only with your brain. Yeah, that's the wonderful fan audience. Not only just to wrinkle your brain, but hopefully to give you some direction, some insight into the wild and crazy world that we're living in, both in our families, our work, our church. And
oh, when will this mad whirlwind existence ever stop?
I don't think it ever will. All generations are tested, and I think we all have to realize something is being tested very much about that cuts to the core. If you've been listening the past couple of weeks, I was doing a series on the Inquisition. However, I'm going to pause that. There is one more segment. I want to do the third part of the three-part series on the Spanish Inquisition. I'll get to that next week, I pray and I hope. This week, I'm going to use you a little bit as guinea pigs, okay, listeners? Because Friday...
Oh, no!
Yeah, it's not that bad. It's actually kind of fun. I'm going to use you as guinea pigs because this Friday, I'm going to give a talk. This Friday is June 11th. June 11th is a beautiful feast in our Catholic religion called the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So I'm going to use you as guinea pigs to try to go over my talk. I hope to share some of the beautiful insights of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, the promises that she received from our Lord. One of the great challenges as I studied the history of the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, I soon discovered that there was a significant heresy against which the Sacred Heart of Jesus was supposed to counteract, as it were. And that is the heresy known as Jansenism. So that's quite a it's quite a challenge to get it exactly right. And if you get it wrong, I believe it is easy to get wrong. It's easy to fall into in some ways because of our, selfish or envious nature that we often have. So anyways, I'm going to do that. But before, since today is June 9th when I'm recording this, remember, whenever you're listening on the podcast, go to Podbean. That's a big website, Podbean. Podbean, and you look for the Winds of Change show. Most phones, smartphones, and laptops and computers have a podcast app. Try to find Winds of Change
show. You're gonna need a bigger boat.
We're always in need of more grace, more time. Right? There's just much of the pressure in life comes from being finite. Our human nature is finite. I like trying to teach kids that concept. It's actually a hard concept to really appreciate, that we are finite and that God is infinite. I say it's hard to teach because there is no way to experience the infinite in our life, in our world. And that, I'm getting off on a little tangent here, but I think it's helpful. The idea that we experience God has to be nuanced. How about that? You know, we talk so often about an experience of Jesus, an experience of God. One of the great insights, one of the great foundational principles of Catholicism is that everything is mediated. Everything is mediated. We're instruments. That's why we have sacraments. That's why we have a church. That's why even the Bible is a mediation of the wisdom and story of God, right? But it's an instrument. It's a mediation. And saints themselves are intercessors. We don't go directly to God until we go directly to God. And you know what that means? After it's curtains in this world, something we all have to pray about.
Wow.
Prepare ourselves for.
So, you just wrinkled my brain, man.
Yeah, it is brain wrinkling. Okay, so before we get to the Feast of the Sacred Heart, someone shared, I forget who did this, but it's Bill Bennett's American Almanac that today, June 9th, happens to be the birthday of an American cartoon favorite. That would be Donald Duck. Donald made his film debut on this day back in 1934. Wow, before World War II, huh? And it was called The Wise Little Hen. And that was a cartoon created by Walt Disney himself. So Donald Duck came before. Wait a minute. No, Mickey Mouse comes. Here we go. Let's go down here. Today, Disney is regarded as one of the geniuses of American popular culture. But throughout his career, he heard people say it won't work. As a young man, he tried to get a job with the Kansas City Star, but the newspaper said, nope, crazy idea. People aren't going to enjoy what you're calling cartoons. So he started a little company called Laugh-O-Gram Films. Laugh-O-Gram Films. But his money ran out, and he had to declare bankruptcy. How about that? So Walt Disney moved to Los Angeles, but he failed to find a job. It was in 1923 that he started his own studio in the back of a real estate office. Isn't that the way companies often start, right? In 1928, the Roaring Twenties, right? He had an idea for a cartoon rodent. People in Hollywood laughed at him. He sold his car to help finance the project. The public fell in love with Mickey Mouse. A few years later, Walt decided to make a film called Snow White. The experts called it Disney's folly. Bankers refused to help him. In 1937, it became a huge box office hit. Several years later, Walt set his heart on building a theme park. Colleagues advised against it. Roy Disney, his brother and business partner, worried that it was too risky. Walt pushed ahead. And in 1955, the world went wild over, you guessed it, Disneyland. He says, I can't believe that there are any heights that can't be scaled by a man who knows the secrets of making dreams come true, Walt Disney said. This special secret, it seems to me, can be summarized in the four C's. They are curiosity, confidence, and constancy. And the greatest of all is confidence. That is close to the term conviction that we're going to get to here when we talk about the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. You know, there's two things I got to say before we bounce back to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. One is, isn't it amazing how the masses often get it wrong, or that the elites, well, wait a minute. Yeah, we're talking about the elites who were the bankers and newspaper editors. They saw this guy with a little cartoon idea. They laughed at him. There's something about not being in touch with the general population that lets those in charge, or those who are the more the movers and shakers, we often call them, right? Movers and shakers. It blinds them. There is a kind of a blindness. If you find yourself, if you fancy yourself as somewhat of a mover and shaker, don't isolate yourself from what's going on around you, right? And then the second thing, now obviously in the 1950s, when Walt Disney was trying to make dreams come true, he was, and I think that's important because the Disney films of today and many other cartoons that apply or appeal to children, they are very often, my friends, laced with a kind of moral relativism, a kind of agenda. They have to, in a certain way, move young people and their minds and their thoughts away from what we would call traditional Christian values and morals. They're doing it quite often now. I think Walt Disney turning over in his grave.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
One of the examples I like to use, I often at a funeral, you know how people say at a funeral, well, this person dies, but life goes on. Look over here at Joe and Mary. They have a little baby. And so often you're laying a senior citizen to rest at a funeral, and people comfort themselves with the idea that life goes on. One dies and the other is born. And so we are comforted with that circle of life, which often reminds me of the Disney film, The Lion King. There's a song that Elton John sings in The Lion King called The Circle of Life. And it reminds me of a great line from G.K. Chesterton. Chesterton addressed himself actually to that. Oh, there is the reward room. That means we are on the right track, my friends. We haven't had to use the punishment room for a while, have we, Nick? And I'm glad. I'm not calling for it. I'm just calling out. It's because we run a beautiful professional radio show here. Anyways, where is that going? So there's a great Chesterton line that goes, "If life is a circle, well, I guess it's a vicious circle." And I think that theme, that truth, needs to be applied to the non-Christian attitude about life and death that we find in The Lion King and in other Disney movies. In other words, I'm not comforted when, as I get older and as I approach my own death, you can tell me that all my nieces and nephews are going to have lots of children, and that's not the comfort, or that's not the kind of life goes on that I want. And I don't think anybody really should be satisfied with that. It's a way of the saying that life goes on and life is a circle, like the Lion King song has, is a way of avoiding what is coming to us. And especially what I have to remind people of at funerals is that as we go to God, God is our judge as well as our Savior, and we need to prepare ourselves to meet the judge. So one of the great lines that I forget who said this one, but if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's a good thing to think about, and hopefully we will have some of that. Okay, so, oh my goodness, that's the our first segment is up, but I do want to get to, I want to use you, my friends, my listener friends, as a bit of a guinea pig. I'm going to throw at you some of the beautiful thoughts, and especially the sticky part about the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and how our Lord's our devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus is supposed to be the antidote to something called Jansenism. It's really a challenge, actually, especially, well, for everybody, but especially for those Catholics who like to consider themselves sort of traditional Catholics. Often enough times, the more left-leaning theologians will accuse more traditional Catholics of being Jansenists. So we got to get that, and we got to be devoted to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. We'll get into that right after this break, okay? I'm Father Tom Coyes. You are listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Every parent has a dream of giving their children a great education and great faith. St. Stanislaus Kostka School, a nationally acclaimed Catholic leadership school, has made the dream easier for you to achieve. Here, leadership principles and lessons are an integral part of your child's coursework and school culture. Your child will study foreign languages, such as Mandarin, conduct experiments in real science labs, attend Eucharistic adoration, and more. Don't worry about affording a private education. St. Stanislaus Kostka School offers full tuition scholarships for kindergarten through eighth grade. Send your child to St. Stanislaus Kostka School, located just minutes from downtown Chicago. Dreams can come true, but you need to call today, 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. 773-278-4560.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. It's not too late to register for the 2021-2022 school year at St. Stan's. Seats are limited. For more information or to schedule a tour, call 773-278-4560. 773-278-4560.
And you're listening to The Winds of Change.
Here's some good news. We are pleased to announce that St. Stanislaus Kostka is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors. The Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when masses or other services are being held. You are invited to come and pray anytime, day or night. For your safety, we ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church, and a security person will be on site. More information can be found at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Kostka is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Father Tom Coyes here on a brain-wrinkling Wednesday. As I promised, I want to use you as a guinea pig because I'm wrestling, and I hope I have the right answer. I got to share with you the dilemma, as it were. There are the beautiful promises. There's 12 promises associated with Margaret Mary's visions of Jesus for the devotion of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. One of her visions of our Lord was more than just a vision. She felt the presence of our Lord in such a strong physical way. Jesus allowed her to rest her head on his chest and hear his heart beat. She actually felt, rested her head on our Lord's chest and heard his heart beating. And of course, it's not just a pump that pumps blood through the system. It's the heart, the soul of our Lord the idea that Christ has great love for the human race. At one point, Jesus says, I will love all those who love me. And so, in other words, he's asking for people to love him. And of course, a lot of people don't love Jesus. They don't even know Jesus. They don't call on him at all. And so the very idea of wanting to love our Lord opens the gates or the fountain of his grace to us. So let me just quickly go through the 12 promises, because they're worth meditating on. And I, you know, when I reviewed the 12 promises, on one level they don't seem that profound. So if you are kind of a faithful believer, you're not sure what to do with them. Or if you're a skeptic, you say, yeah, right, that doesn't happen. So the promises that are associated for those who are devoted to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and part of the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus is having a picture of the Sacred Heart in your house somewhere. It's a very famous picture. I wish I could show it to you, but this is a radio show. It's that picture of our Lord where he's pulling back his jacket or vest or what have you, or his robes, and his heart is there with the crown of thorns on top. You know, that's it's an important part. Our Lord's love is intimately connected to his sacrifice. The crown of thorns that was placed on his head on the Good Friday, right? So, but here's these beautiful promises that come to us kind of in a conditional way. It's an important part to remember, too, if we're devoted to the Sacred Heart. Maybe I should remind you that we should be thinking of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and asking the Sacred Heart to strengthen us, just even meditating on that picture during the month of June. The month of June is dedicated to the Sacred Heart. Unfortunately, what's dominating June these days in newspapers and news shows is the Pride Month. Everywhere you're called upon to show your pride in a perverted form of sexuality, otherwise known as homosexual relations. We just have to get used to helping people understand that it is a perversion of what God has intended, and we can't be celebrating such a thing. You know, it's sad. Without declaring why it is, whether it's nurture, nature, right? We always go to that. There can be questions about how it comes about in a person's mind. Many scientists and doctors are declaring it's not in nature. It's not in a chromosome, or it's in our DNA. You know, you could sort of say the same-sex attraction is part of nature, kind of in the sense that lust is kind of in our nature for heterosexuals, right? Anyways, we'll come back to that later. I think that's
you just wrinkled my brain, man.
It's hard to watch the news where all these people, you're sort of tested to see whether or not you are going to celebrate with them. And it's kind of like they're going to find out who doesn't celebrate with them, and then you become their enemies, as it were. So, but back to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And St. Margaret Mary Alacoque was in the 1600s, And so it's good to remember what was going on in the 1600s in Europe, especially in France. And you can't think of the 1600s without thinking of the Protestant Reformation and what really is sometimes called the Hundred Years' War, the 30 Years' War. So much of the warring conflicts had to do with the divisions, the way the new Protestant denominations were attacking Catholicism. They were trying to destroy Catholicism. Obviously, some of the Catholics fought back. And that was the milieu of the 1600s, and especially the 1600s in France, was building up to the French Revolution. That didn't happen till the end of the 1700s, of course. But it all sort of falls together, and the crazy world that St. Margaret Mary lived in has to be understood as part of the context of the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So first promise for those who are devoted to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, that you will receive all graces necessary in your state in life. All the graces that you need in your state in life. Now, that's what's your state in life? It usually mostly has to do in the context of Catholic catechesis, is whether you're married or single, or you're a priest or not, or a layperson, if you're divorced or not, whether you're remarried or not. And we could sort of assume that God wants those states in life to be kind of permanent. It's best if we have only one state in life as we grow to maturity. But I think this promise is especially important for those who have changed their state in life. How you live your Catholic faith and religion after your state in life changes. I'm going to use the example of a number of the men that I knew who were priests and left the priesthood. Many such guys become loose, liberal Catholics who can't they can't even bring themselves to defend marriage or the right to life when it comes to conflicting situations. So, we need to be devoted to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. What if your state in life changes from becoming a layman to a seminarian to a priest to a bishop? Huh? Your state in life changes if you're a bishop. And the new kind of graces you will need. Now, I'm just going to mention that the bishops have to be great models. They have to be great teachers, and they have to be great unifiers. I'll give the American bishops an A or maybe a B plus on their desire to maintain unity. They all fear division. They all fear divisiveness, which we all should fear. We should want a united church. But I have to say, I'll give them a D in their ability to teach the truth about life and the catechesis that is necessary, which will unite people. We cannot be attentive to unity if we ignore what is true, both of ourselves, of the church, of human nature, of life, of the sacraments, and all that. In other words, unity without a strong sense of truth, which comes through catechesis and teaching, is only half the gospel. And as every gang member knows, they worry about unity as well. They call for unity. And those who betray the gang the gang become great enemies very quickly. So anyways, that's a beautiful first promise. All the grace is necessary in the state of, you will receive all the grace necessary in your state in life. Let's pray.
Wow. You just wrinkled my brain, man.
It certainly is brain wrinkling, no doubt. The second promise is if you're devoted to the Sacred Heart, peace will be established in your homes. Peace will be established in your homes. Now, how many of us couldn't use that? And it smacks of the, oh, yeah, it's my family is completely dysfunctional. Not much respect or love between siblings or generations, et cetera. You might live in a very fractured or difficult home situation. And the skeptic would say, oh, you're supposed to, you mean if you just hang a picture of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, all our problems will be over? Well, not exactly. It's the devotion to the Sacred Heart who's calling us to meditate on the connection between the Lord's sacrifice of himself and his love for us. It's such a good test of the depth of your faith. Looking at a crucifix, when you look at a crucifix, do you see a tremendous act of love? Or do you say, bummer, or that was a bad ending to a good life, or something like that? It takes only a drop of grace from the Lord, or maybe it takes a bucket of grace to be able to see that Christ on the cross is an act of love. He's there because he loves us, right? And it's that kind of appreciation of the connection between love and sacrifice that will bring peace to your home. And most of the time, the fighting that goes on within the home is precisely because we don't see that connection between self-sacrifice and love. Either someone's doing all the sacrificing and someone else is taking advantage of the other people, or nobody's making self-sacrifices for the good of the family, etc. So anyways, that's a beautiful promise, isn't it? Number three, the third promise, that those devoted to the Sacred Heart will receive comfort in their afflictions. You will receive comfort in your afflictions. I was listening to a beautiful speech by the wonderful Father John Harden, and he points out that as we say this in English, comfort in all your afflictions, he says the word afflictions doesn't seem to capture the French word that was given to St. Margaret Mary. He says it has much more the meaning of fortitude. You will have courage or fortitude in all your afflictions. So that does change the meaning a little bit, doesn't it? Because comfort in your afflictions seems a little bit like when things get bad, your devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus will comfort you in the sense that your afflictions will go away. But when you say you will receive courage in your afflictions, that's connected to your convictions. When you're convinced of X, Y, or Z, something you're fighting for, something you're standing up for, then that is a form of comfort in afflictions. So only the people who are really convinced of truth are courageous. All others are cowards. Isn't that something? If you don't have the courage of your convictions, you will slip into being a coward. And might I say, it's easy to happen when the enemies of the faith, as it were, are threatening in very many ways, and that's growing in our society today. The fourth promise of Jesus is, I will be their refuge. You devote yourself to me, I will be your refuge. It's kind of like you can have trust in the Lord. And here's another paraphrase that comes from Father Hardin. This means the actual belief that there is more to life than what we see naturally. To have our Lord as our refuge must mean that we really believe there is more to life than what we see naturally. That obviously has to do with our time of death, right? We see people die and we lose hope. Things are looking bad, but we need to depend on the Lord as our refuge. Trusting in the Lord when you're devoted to the Sacred Heart. The fifth promise goes like this: it's I will bestow large blessings on all your undertakings. And I think the word large is in the original promise.
Wow.
Large blessings on all your undertakings.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
Isn't that? I certainly love that, because we all have a lot of undertakings, don't we? We do things every day, and we try to make them succeed. We try to do good things, but you and I aren't always sure that things will succeed. By being devoted to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, we begin to see that Jesus is the master of the universe, And so that great trust in the Lord, he's saying, I'm gonna help you succeed. I'm gonna help your undertakings. And we all kind of know that at times, because we can often see people with little natural talent might succeed, and you might say, and people with looks like lots of talent fail. Sad to say, geniuses don't always win the day. That's a particularly important realization today too, right? Okay, moving along, because I want to get to the sticky part. Oh my goodness, the hour is running by. Let me try to go quickly through the other 12 and try to share with you my dilemma with Jansenism. Well, I'm over the mark for the next break, right, Nick? So I'll try to finish up, at least go quickly through the other promises and get to the sticky issue of Jansenism, right? Okay, I am Father Tom Coyes, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush on listener-supported The Winds of Change on WNDZ.
St. Stan's needs your help. We are forming a group of volunteers called St. Stan's Cares to help parish and school families in times of need. To join the group or learn more, please contact Brian at 312-343-3222, and we will plan an upcoming virtual meeting to discuss the details. Almsgiving, it's one of the three pillars of Lent. Volunteer with St. Stan's Cares as a means of almsgiving.
We are the students of St. Stan's La Cosca Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. It's not too late to register for the 2021-2022 school year at St. Stan's. Seats are limited. For more information or to schedule a tour, call 773-278-4560. 773-278-4560.
And you're listening to The Winds of Change.
Every parent has a dream of giving their children a great education and great faith. St. Stanislaus Kostka School, a nationally acclaimed Catholic leadership school, has made the dream easier for you to achieve. Here, leadership principles and lessons are an integral part of your child's coursework and school culture. Your child will study foreign languages, such as Mandarin, conduct experiments in real science labs, attend Eucharistic adoration, and more. Don't worry about affording a private education. St. Stanislaus Kostka School offers full tuition scholarships for kindergarten through eighth grade. Send your child to St. Stanislaus Kostka School, located just minutes from downtown Chicago. Dreams can come true, but you need to call today, 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. 773-278-4560.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. And that little note there about looking for a good Catholic school for your children. Such a key thing for parents with school-aged children, isn't it? If you find a good Catholic school like Stanislaus Kostka, rejoice and be happy. Try to throw your heart and soul into it. Unfortunately, I have to say, beware. There are a lot of schools, even Catholic schools, that are trying to remake the church in a more Protestant image. They're losing the sense of the fullness of the faith. I kind of felt that as a priest, when parishes and churches are threatened to be closed, and we're talking about all the mergers and closings and everything, there is a sort of a protective shield around schools at times that doesn't get put over parishes. And I have to say, I want to share this crazy thought. Is that for many in the church, the more liberal Catholics running the schools need to be protected over some of the parishes, especially if it's a bit of a conservative parish. That's an easier institution to close down than the more liberal Catholic school, because the more liberal Catholic school is seen as the hero, the right Reformation that has to carry on. So, speaking of Reformation, that is that's part of the story of Saint Margaret Mary Alacoque, as we try to understand the feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Let me quickly, I left off at 6, and I'm just going to read them because we'll get to the more sticky issue that I think is a part of it that we need to pray about and figure out the right answer. Number 6, sinners will find in my heart an infinite ocean of mercy. Let's just say that's not so much a statement to comprehend. It's a proposed statement to believe. And I'm glad I see that, because for those who don't have a Sacred Heart image in their house, something that is more modern is the image of Jesus, the Divine Mercy. And I think there a lot of the same graces would flow from that image, the Divine Mercy image as well. So number 7, Jesus promises that tepid souls will grow fervent. And that seems like a beautiful no-brainer, too. If you're devoted to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and you see the connection between his death on the cross and his love for you, you're going to grow more fervent, because part of the definition of a tepid soul is one who thinks God, Jesus, doesn't care at all for me. So therefore, tepid response is given. Number 8, fervent souls will grow quickly in sanctity. That's a beautiful one. So as we say, Jesus, I love you, we really have to mean it, right? We could easily say those words, but to truly mean it flows from a grace of God, right? Number 9, Jesus will bless every place where an image of my heart is set up and honored. And how precious that is. It really is one of my early memories of holy pictures, right? Seeing the Sacred Heart of Jesus on the wall. Be sure to have an image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus somewhere, right? Number 10.
Whoa. You just wrinkled my brain, man.
Yeah, it's brain wrinkling indeed. The Lord will give priests the gift of touching those with hard hearts. Whoa, I like that one. Give To be devoted to the Sacred Heart of Jesus will give priests the gift of touching those with hard hearts. I'm just going to say, boy, I pray for that. And maybe that's, I do love the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and maybe some of the people that have come back to Christ and the church and what have you, maybe God was working behind the scenes and I didn't realize it, but I have to be more devoted because there's more people that need to be touched in their hardness of hearts. Number 11, Jesus shall have your name written in my heart, never to be blotted out. Isn't that beautiful? Your name will be written in my heart, never to be blotted out. Just the idea that God has a heart, and he is in our midst, especially in the Eucharist, but in so many different ways too, is right? Right? To see that God has a heart, that's going to lead to the challenge that I think why the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus was necessary to combat the heresy of Jansenism. And the 12th one is, my love will grant to those who communicate 9 Saturdays will have final perseverance with their sacraments. If you do the 9 first Saturdays and receive communion in a state of grace, our Lord's promising that when it comes to your end, you will receive the strength, the grace of final perseverance. And we have to realize that the devil wants to destroy all souls, and that could be a very, very powerful time when we are very vulnerable, very weak. Okay? So, anyways, let's see. Nick, do you want to get in one more break before we go into our last segment? I want to at least give an outline of the challenges that the Jansenist heresy presents to us, okay? So you are listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
New from EWTN Publishing, Jesus, the Master Psychologist. Listen to him by Dr. Ray Guarendi. In these pages, Dr. Ray explores the teachings of both modern psychology and Jesus Christ to identify the therapy tools worth employing and those we should avoid. He helps us understand that every tool and counseling guideline worth pursuing can find its roots directly in the words of Christ. Dr. Ray's experience as a father of 10 and his mastery of the New Testament enable him to provide recommendations for dealing with numerous daily issues, including transforming your natural qualities into supernatural qualities, methods for overcoming jealousy and other passions, the rearing and benefits of raising problem children, and many others. Jesus, the Master Psychologist. Listen to him by Dr. Ray Guarendi. Available now at EWTNRC.com. By Catholic, shop EWTNRC.com.
We are the students of St. Stan LaCosta Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. It's not too late to register for the 2021-2022 school year at St. Stan's. Seats are limited. For more information or to schedule a tour, call 773-278-4560. 773-278-4560.
And you're listening to The Winds of Change.
St. Stan's needs your help. We are forming a group of volunteers called St. Stan's Cares to help parish and school families in times of need. To join the group or learn more, please contact Brian at 312-343-3222, and we will plan an upcoming virtual meeting to discuss the details. Almsgiving, it's one of the three pillars of Lent. Volunteer with St. Stan's Cares as a means of almsgiving.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. I have to apologize here as we come close to the end of the hour. I'm not going to be able to cover what I wanted to. I took too much time on those beautiful promises.
No!
Maybe the good Lord wanted that. Anyways, I'll be speaking at the Catholic Citizens of Illinois this Friday on the Feast of the Sacred Heart. And as I studied and prayed about and discovered what was going on in the 1600s when Margaret Mary Alacoque, and the 1700s when the devotion really kicked in, we discover that it was God's way of combating Jansenism. So I must confess that this is the part that was a bit of a challenge. I say this because I know two things about the heresy called Jansenism. Number one, first, I know it's a heresy, so I know I must avoid it, right? If you care about teachings and doctrines. But secondly, I know that liberal theologians, like Father James Martin, for instance, use this heresy all the time to beat up on and supposedly prove more traditional Catholic thinkers, i.e., like me, I guess, they like to use this heresy to prove I'm dead wrong. So what is Jansenism? And who was Bishop Cornelius Jansen? He was a Flemish bishop, you know, right next to France there, Belgian, tucked in the little area of the lowlands. Sometimes they call that area, those countries there, the lowlands. He died in 1637. So Margaret Mary was still alive, but she was still young. But anyways, he writes a book on St. Augustine. And of course, he's reacting to his time, and he's seeing the corruption in the world and what have you. So he interprets St. Augustine's rejection of the Pelagian heresy in his modern times with a lot of Protestant phrases. And there are, this is a sticky issue because to combat Pelagianism, St. Augustine did use phrases that could be modernized or are very familiar. They're similar to what was going on in the Protestant Reformation. It's good to know that Pelagianism and Jansenism are kind of like two words for basically the same thing. So the Jansenist and Bishop Cornelius Jansen said things like, one shouldn't take communion, or a priest should refuse communion to people who are in a state of sin. That's amazingly topical today, as next week the bishops will gather. I don't know if they're gathering in face-to-face or on Zoom, and one of the topics that will or won't be on the agenda is, should we talk about worthy reception of communion? What does that mean? It's kind of been a staple for Catholicism, but there are a lot of people who just don't want to talk about that issue. It's too hot of a topic, I guess you could say. So Jansenist priests would give severe penances to people to placate God's wrath. Although I've given hard penances myself to penitents who have grave sin, I think the toughest penance I've ever gave was maybe like a whole rosary, or maybe sometimes two or three rosaries. I don't know if anybody listening to me has ever gone to confession, but that's probably the worst penance I've ever given. And that's really, if you say the rosary every day, right, which we're supposed to be doing, it's not really that much of a penance. To say the rosary is a joy. Say the rosary is a blessing. So I'm laying on a penance that really shouldn't hurt. It should be beautiful. But since I firmly believe that I or any priest should not give communion, let us say, to a person with a very public scandal aspect of their life, someone like a politician who has helped spread and maintain things that we consider gravely sinful, like the right to life, like same-sex so-called marriages, especially if after I've talked to them about their need to change and get right with God, it makes me seem like I'm on the Jansenist side of the question when compared to someone like Father James Martin. See what I'm saying? Many are saying today, in the James Martin spirit, anyone and everyone should communicate at Mass. We must recognize that no one is worthy to take communion, so lay off the gay couples or the pro-choice politicians. They say things like moral righteousness has no place in the heart of a Christian who believes in a merciful God. So get off your high horse and embrace a loving and compassionate God. And we've heard that many times. I'm sure you have. And there is something beautiful about embracing a loving and compassionate God. The problem comes in with embracing a merciful God with the situations where people are not asking for mercy at all. I think that's part of the answer, right? But I want you to see this dilemma. Whether they are right or wrong, people like Father Martin or even Pope Francis truly believe they are continuing the legacy of the Sacred Heart, and that people like me, for instance, or others, are the modern-day Jansenists. After contemplating the beautiful devotion to the Sacred Heart, I sense I have found an answer to this dilemma. It's possible someone with a strong moral compass can be a modern Jansenist. Yes, that's true. There is such a thing as an overly scrupulous conscience. There are some people who might say, no one is worthy to receive our Lord at Mass except only a very few. So that is an instance of a modern-day Jansenist, if you, go overboard. And the question today, though, is it overboard to impose a discipline? You can call it a penance, or you can call it a discipline, call it a spiritual help for someone who is in politics, who has the ability to help us right this wrong, and constantly fails to help our society become more Christian in its respect for life and marriage. There are people who will just buckle down. This is what Pope Francis means when he's railing against rigid people. Whenever I hear he's criticizing rigid people, and some, I think he's talking about the many strong liberal guys that I know that are very rigid, and they will not bend, or they will attack. I think he's thinking about those people, right? Listen to what St. Vincent de Paul said when Jansenism was on the increase. We no longer see people frequenting the sacraments, not even at Easter. In the parish of St. Saint-Sulpice, there are 3,000 less parishioners this year. In St. Nicholas Parish, the priest told me, after visiting his people, 1,500 said that they had not been to Holy Communion this year. Only a few people go to communion at the Jesuit parishes. Isn't that interesting? But please note, this was before the 1677 Jesuit suppression, which changed a lot. So the answer lies in truly understanding what mercy is. And you can't understand mercy unless you understand sin. It's a help to people to ask them to refrain from communion if they need God's mercy. But they don't think they need God's mercy. Let's pray we never forget. We need God's mercy. I'm Father Tom Coyes. You're listening to Listener Support,
what's
The Winds of Change
say
on AM 750 WNDZ.
Do we search deep for truth, so sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is wrought. It's time to be stirred. The time is